Good morning. Greetings in Jesus' name. It's good to be here together again. And I was very blessed with the devotions before the Sunday school. The devotions just now, our Sunday school class service, it seems like it all is fitting together. The adult and youth Sunday school theme this month is becoming overcomers. And I'd like to think about that a little bit more. This morning, I preached last Sunday, and afterwards, I got some feedback, and I appreciate that feedback. That really helps me. I don't even remember what it all was, but I know it got me thinking about a lot of different things. I'm glad to be alive today. Maybe that sounds a little strange, but I know some people wish that they would have lived back in when Jesus was here or at some other time in history, but I am glad to be alive today. How many of you are glad to be alive today? Well, very good. Should maybe ask if anybody wishes that they would have been alive back in history somewhere at another time. I'm glad to be alive today. I think we live in an exciting time. And I think we need to think about it sometimes. Now, maybe you don't think this way. Maybe you think I'm wrong. But I think that we live in a time when Satan is loosed for a little season. He is out to deceive the nations. Maybe you think that that's not an ideal time to live. An ideal time to be alive. But I do. I am glad to be alive today. I believe that soon we will see the consummation of the age. I'm not trying to predict anything, okay? I'm just, that's my feeling. And I'm glad to be here to engage with the enemy in this time. It's not that I'm trying to challenge the devil or anything like that. I just am completely on God's side. I want to be completely on God's side and see the victory that is accomplished in Christ Jesus. Now, I want to talk about the principles of war. And this subject has kind of been a long time in coming. Been thinking about it. It connects to some of the recent messages that are preached about the preeminence of Christ. This is a little different side of it. But over the last number of months, I've felt, and I think I've shared this with some of you about my own spiritual battles. And I have enough knowledge to know that it's spiritual warfare, okay? But I'm not always sure what to do about it, or have not always been sure what to do about it. And so, hence the development of this subject. You know, I'm sure I feel a lot like you do sometimes, just inadequate. How do we be overcomers? How do we be victorious? You know, and I know that prayer is important. And even how to pray is, we got a big learning curve there as well. I do, anyway. my wife knew, of course, that I was thinking about this, and she was at a thrift store and bought a book, which is not unusual for our household. There wasn't just a whole lot inspirational about it, really, except it had in it the principles of war. And it had some things in it. I'm not even sure. I didn't pay a lot of attention to it. I don't know that if it's real doctrinally correct, but it talked about the principles of war. And it said this: if followed, if the principles of war are followed, it will generally lead to victory. And to what extent they are ignored, it will lead to defeat. That's a pretty astounding statement. And it went on to say that this is true for any nation. It is true for any person in their personal lives. It is true because these are principles that lead to victory or defeat to the extent that they are followed or ignored. So, this morning, I want to talk to you about the first principle of warfare. And that is objective. Invite you to Numbers. We've been studying about the children of Israel. And before we get started in this subject, I think we should try to see the battle a little bit and the army from God's perspective. Numbers 2, and again, we've been studying this, and maybe that's why it is intriguing to me, but... or is standing out to me. I'm not going to read just a lot here. Verse 1 and 2, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, Every man of the children of Israel shall pitch by his own standard with the ensign of their father's house, far off, or opposite, of about the tabernacle of the congregation shall they pitch." So in other words, they were arranged in an orderly arrangement around the tabernacle of the Lord. You know that the tabernacle is where God dwelt. That's where he was. And they had this orderly arrangement around it. Maybe verse 17 particularly explains the tabernacle. "Then the tabernacle of the congregation shall set forward with the camp of the Levites in the midst of the camp. As they encamp, so shall they set forward, every man in his place by their standards." So there's an orderly arrangement, and the tabernacle's in the middle of the congregation. And it talks about, and I'm not going to go into any details about where Judah shall camp and Benjamin and all the other tribes, the camp of Dan, and so on. Verse 31 talks about the camp of Dan, that they're in the back. Verse 32, "These are those which are numbered of the children of Israel by the house of their fathers. All those that were numbered of the camps throughout the host were 600,000. 3,550, but the Levites were not numbered among the children of Israel as the Lord commanded Moses. And the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord commanded Moses. So they pitched by their standards, and so they set forward, every one after their families, according to the house of their fathers." I think that's interesting. And possibly there's a lot that we could learn by that orderly arrangement. Now, the arrangement was arranged by God. And think about the children of Israel. And we've been studying them, so the stories are familiar. They're near to us. They complained a lot. They had a beautiful, God-arranged army. And I don't think Israel realized what they had, because they complained about it. They complained when there was lack of food. They complained. But, you know, I don't think we're so different than Israel. We don't realize what we have sometimes. We don't realize that God has His divisions of His army. We see the dust from the rank in front of us and have to sniff that all day. And all kinds of other things, and lack of food, and, well, we don't have a lack of food, but there's all kinds of other things that we find to complain about, and we have it so wonderful. I talked about that a little bit last Sunday, that we are a blessed people. But I think it's good for us to think about this, that God has an army, and God has an objective that He is wanting to accomplish in the earth, and He is accomplishing that. Now, underneath of that objective is smaller objectives that you and I are directly involved in. And that's what I want to talk about a little bit this morning, is objective. Hopefully it doesn't take real long here. But I think it's important for us to remember and to keep in mind the beauty of the army. In fact, I wonder if the enemies of God, as the Israelite army marched, if they didn't see the beauty and order of the Israelite army better than what the Israelites themselves experienced in the marching process. That's good for us to think about. That there is a perspective that possibly we don't see the beauty of arrangement like God does, or even like the enemy does. Now, God has His divisions. I already said that, and it's not necessarily important for us, I don't think, to figure all that out. But God is at war, and we understand that, at least to a certain extent, we understand that. God is at war because Satan wrested from God that which was rightfully God's. Now, we could get way off in the weeds on this, but I think that Satan has played into God's plan all along. And God has been desirous and jealous, and we understand this from Scripture, that He wants free moral agents to choose to serve Him. And Satan has played into God's plan along that line and tried to take people captive. And that's a whole nother subject. But God is at war with Satan, and He has an objective that He is accomplishing. I think that as I studied this and as I began to understand what is meant by objective, that objective is the first principle, and it is possibly the most important. And that's why I plan to spend a fair amount of time on it here this morning. It's a little bit hard to tell, but which is most important in the principles of war. But objective is certainly found throughout every other principle. Objective is in every other principle, and so it seems to me that it is the most important, but it's a little bit hard to tell. It is not technique. It is not artillery. It is not numbers that tells the outcome of a war. It is whether or not a nation or us abide by the principles of war. That is the telling answer as to whether or not we will win. Objective. Satan wrested from God that which was not his. He wrested the souls of men. He twisted the minds. He defiled the conscience of men. And it set men on a course of degradation and death. We understand that. Now, God's ultimate objective is to render the enemy powerless. That's what we do in a war. That's what the nations around us do in a war, is they render the enemy powerless. And the other part is to restore back to rightful ownership that which is supposedly the right property. But in God's case, that is the souls of men, to restore back to the rightful owner the soul and the mind of men. Satan is a defeated foe. And again, I think that's important for us to remember. He is a defeated foe. He is rendered powerless by the cross. The blow that Satan gave Christ on the cross was a self-defeating blow. And that is it set Satan on a course that removed his power. And also, every action that Satan tries to accomplish against God's people, it is actually reversed into a victory. That is something that's very important for us to remember and to think about. From the cross until now, every move Satan makes is a setup for his own defeat. And we need to remember that. And we'll talk about that more in the principle of the knowledge of the enemy. Colossians, just a few verses. Let's turn to Colossians. I like these scriptures. There's one in Colossians and there's one in 1 Corinthians that I want to look at. But it talks about this blow of the cross. I believe it's Colossians 2. Verse 14 begin. Probably more we should read, but blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and this is talking about the law and the law in man's hearts that was created by the defilement of Satan that turns men on a course of degradation and death. Finally, death. Brian talked about that in the devotions there. Which was contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, and having spoiled. And this is what I wanted. Having spoiled principalities and powers and made a show of them openly. That's what happened on the cross. He made a show of them openly. Now, we can understand it looking back. But 1 Corinthians 2 sheds just a little bit more light on this. 1 Corinthians 2, let's begin in 6, verse 6. Now, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. Princes of this world are Satan. He is the prince of the power of the air. He is the prince of this world. It says here that there are princes. But we speak, in verse 7, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God hath foreordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For have they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. That's what is just astounding to me, that God used, I'm not sure how to describe this, but God used Satan to sign his own destruction. That's the kind of victory that we have in Christ Jesus. Gives us a glimpse into the victory of God and his battle. Only God could accomplish that kind of a blow to the enemy. But you know and I know that there's continued war. It's not all over yet. There is still property that needs to be wrested from Satan's power and turned to God. That's both personal, in our own lives, in our own hearts. There's area, there's place that needs to be turned back to God. And also in the world, there is many souls that need to be turned back to God, whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of those that believe not. Lest the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Paul goes on to say that there in 2 Corinthians 4, he goes on to say that we preach Christ. And you know and I know that many are preaching Christ. They are preaching a Christ that saves, but allows people to continue in sin. It's a cheap grace gospel. We as a people have emphasized right living, and I think it's right. It's the right thing to do. There is much territory in our own personal lives that needs to be repossessed. Turn back to God, and it is a battle. And we need to maintain objective. The poem says we are not here to play, to dream, to drift. We have hard work to do and loads to lift. Shun not the struggle, face it, 'tis God's gift. And I thought about that and I pondered that, and we are born to fight. I think that's important for us to think about. Of course, naturally, we are born fighting the wrong things. But we are born to fight. We are not here to play, to dream, to drift. Shun not the struggle. Face it, 'tis God's gift. That's important for us to think about. Pretty often, though, we lose objective and we lose focus. We are naturally focused on the wrong thing. War is long. War is tiring. It is in the often is in the physical sense. It can often lead to compromise, making deals with Satan, making deals with our own sinful flesh, and compromises rather than conquering. And I think that's important for us to think about. We have a tendency to make peace with things we should not make peace with. And we have a tendency to fight with things we should not fight with. It is both. But war is not with people. The spiritual war that we are called to is not with flesh and blood. It's not with people. It's very easy to lose objective that way. What is not objective? I didn't put down a definition of objective because it's very difficult to convey all that is meant by that single word. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 4, it says, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." It gives the idea there that it's possible, it's very possible for many things to enter in. And it says, "No man that warreth entangles himself in the affairs of this life, that he may please him that hath chosen him to be a soldier." And that is a verse that you and I in USA, in Washington, need to think about. We need to think about it a lot, because there are a lot of entangling things that can tangle us and prevent us from objective. Now, a few specific things. One of the things that happens with war is people are wounded, but to be wounded is not the objective. I put this one first because it seems to me that a lot of people today desire to live in the hospital to escape war. They want to be wounded. They want to live on disability. And of course, I mean this spiritually, but this is actually a phenomena that's happening in our society. That instead of understanding and grabbing a hold of the objective of war, people want to be wounded so that they can be on disability so they can escape war. And that is a problem spiritually. Very much a problem. Another thing that happens with war is return fire. Return fire is not the objective. Return fire is to be expected. We are to endure hardness. Paul tells Timothy that. Verse 3, we read verse 4 there. "No man that warreth entangleth himself." He says to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. I think sometimes we have this idea that somehow when we become a Christian, everything should be at peace and everything should flow. We should be happy ever after. And there is a truth to that. But there's also very much a truth that when you and I sign up under Jesus Christ and His army, we are going to be at war. There will be conflict. And there, like I said before, there is times that we make peace with things that we should not make peace with. And there are times we fight with things that we should be making peace with. I was trying to bring back the song that we sang this morning. I thought I would remember it, but it encapsulates that thought a lot better than what I can. try to convey. Jesus said that there will be resistance. "Marvel not if the world hate you. You know that it hated me before it hated you." Now I'd like to focus just a little bit more on an objective here at the end. And I want to start by telling a story. And I'm not sure, Jake, maybe you remember this, and I'm not sure who was there, if I was there by myself, but we were doing tree work. And I got sent, to this man's place to grind a stump. I didn't know anything about it, really, except I was supposed to go there, and that was just kind of normal. But I get there to the yard. It's very obvious which stump was supposed to be taken out. It was a spruce, if I remember correctly, a spruce stump, and it was about 2 or 2.5 feet across where they cut the tree off. But that's not what was outstanding about it. What was outstanding is that yards of dirt had been shoveled from this stump. You could see daylight under the taproot. I mean, yards of dirt were moved. And there was piles of dirt all around this thing. I was like, well, that's pretty obviously the one that I'm supposed to grind out. I went to the door, and a man in a wheelchair met me at the door. And I went to open the door for him. And he waved me aside, pushed the door open himself, and came out in his wheelchair. And went rolling down a ramp into that area that he had dug out with a shovel in a wheelchair. He had no legs. Now that is objective. But he couldn't get the stump out. While I was grinding that stump, he was there in his wheelchair. Yes! Yes! That's kind of objective that we need. First Corinthians 9. Verse 24. Know ye not, this is not talking about warfare particularly. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. This isn't just for preachers, but this is objective. The objective is to win. It's not just to put in a day's work. It is to win the war. And of course, that includes the personal, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. Paul is talking about the own conflict that is in his own life. That's a very real part of the property that needs to be given back to the Lord Jesus Christ, to the proper owner. One of the things that is of a tremendous encouragement to me, I already mentioned that war is long, and the tendency to compromise is great. We get tired as people. We have a tendency to start compromising. I feel it in my own heart, but as we get older, I think this is true, but as we get older, there's a tendency to make peace with things we should not make peace with. But I am very encouraged with people that, older people that are in a wheelchair maybe even, and they are still, they're still all there. Maybe they're going, yes. That's a tremendous encouragement to me. All right. Spiritual warfare connects to us in three areas, and I'm going to be very brief about this, but it connects to personal holiness. Our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, and that is largely where you and I fight the battle. The second thing is others. We tend to be, maybe I'm speaking from my own perspective, but we tend to be far more individualistic than we should be. We are not in this battle alone. We are in it with an army. We can do no major advancement against the enemy by ourselves. There will not be okay, we talked about David and Goliath this morning. I think Carson mentioned it in devotions. And I like that story because one man did a tremendous thing that advanced the army, advanced the cause of Christ, advanced the cause of God in the Old Testament. And we like to visualize or somehow think that I'm going to be David in this situation. You know, one of the things about David that is very intriguing, he was not individualistic. He was very much an army of the Lord man. He was insistent on working together with the people that he had to work together with. And it was one of the worst situations. He would not put his hand against Saul's and fight with him. Although Saul was a big problem. And Saul was the major reason that Israel was not experiencing victory. It is something for us to think about. We will not advance the army of God spiritually by being individualistic. We never will. You and I will not conquer without others. Okay, that I spent way more time on that than I planned to. The third area that this battle connects with is evangelism. That's what we call it. But the business of spiritual warfare is very much connected to the spread of the gospel. The objective is to render the enemy powerless and to take back rightful ownership, or give back to rightful ownership the property that he took. Now, in closing, the fight is going to be long. It's going to be difficult. It's going to be taxing. But let's remember that the battle is the Lord's. It is the Lord's. It's not ours. It's the Lord's. And at the same time, we have to stay engaged. We have to understand the objective. We have to maintain the objective. The other thing that I think is important for us to think about is that it is a privilege to be a part of the army of the Lord. It is a tremendous blessing, a tremendous privilege for you and I to be called and to be a part of that. And maybe I could say this from our Sunday school lesson and discussion in the men's class. I think there ought to be a sense of pride in us being a part of the army of the Lord Jesus Christ. There ought to be. It's in a right sense, but there ought to be, or it needs to be in a right sense, but there ought to be a sense of pride, ownership. This is ours. It is ours for us to accomplish today in 2025. Let's kneel for prayer.